Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of November 9, our concluding look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. I'm Dan Nygaard. This is our eighth and final podcast on the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. The Apostle began his letter with the challenge, do not abandon the gospel. Do not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he went on to tell a story of his confrontation with the Apostle Peter, and from that we learn that Christians challenge Christians, and Christians welcome questions and challenges from others. The Apostle Paul then pointed out how that believers in Jesus Christ are the true children of Abraham. Ethnicity does not identify one as a child of Abraham, but it's their belief in the promise of God. And that belief is a belief in the promise of Jesus Christ, that he would redeem those who believe in him from the curse revealed in the law of Moses. That is the curse of Genesis, the curse of death. Jesus promises those who believe in him eternal life. The apostle then points out that believers are called to live in a radical egalitarianism. This egalitarianism is not something that is imposed from the outside, but it arises from within the believer by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And this egalitarianism is not about materialism. Sure, it impacts our material well-being, but it is about being brothers and sisters. It is about blessing one another, and it is about correcting and challenging one another. Paul also identified Christ-rejecting Jews with slavery. He identified the first century city of Jerusalem with slavery. And finally, the apostle challenges believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, to live by the Holy Spirit, to live by the Spirit. A fundamental reason the Apostle Paul wrote this letter was because the believers in the Roman province of Galatia had become receptive to Torah teachers, teachers of the law of Moses. The believers in the Roman province of Galatia had begun to deem the law of Moses as a help to overcome their cravings and impulses of their old selfish lives. Now, Paul claimed the law of Moses, adhering to the law of Moses, could in fact become a way to avoid Christ's law of love. Recall the story of how Jesus challenged a rich young ruler who claimed that since he was a boy, had lived in obedience to the law of Moses. And so Jesus challenged him. He said, okay, great, now go sell everything you have. Give it all to the poor and come and follow me. You will have riches in heaven. That young man who claimed to have always obeyed the law of Moses walked away from Jesus. The law of love, the law of self-sacrifice was too hard for him. Many years ago, I was talking with a quite successful businessman in my office, and he had confessed to me his plans to divorce his family, to leave his wife and his children, and he thought it would be okay. He rationalized it would be okay with God because he had always paid his tithes. Jesus' law of love really doesn't care how much you have paid. Jesus' law of love is about how much you have given, how much you have sacrificed. We conclude our look at Galatians in chapter 6. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap of harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, my prayer, our prayer, is that Jesus might be exalted. So here's the principle. Here is the big idea. Paul lays it out for us bluntly. What counts is the new creation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Now, in our culture, the whole debate about circumcision is a rather embarrassing concept to debate. But in first century Christianity, it was a big thing. In the Council of Jerusalem, recorded in the book of Acts, the debate was, must Gentile Christians become Jews to truly be followers of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter and others argued, how can we put on our brothers in Christ who are not of Jewish heritage, how can we put on them a burden that we ourselves as good Jews have been unable to live up to, unable to obey? Today, scholars are divided exactly what was meant by the term circumcision. Could it mean living in accordance to the law of Moses, or could it mean living according to the teachings of the Pharisees? Now, both in Jesus' time and the time of the early church, the Pharisees had constructed an extra-biblical, off-limits, no-go kind of boundary for the good of the Jewish people. Good Jews did not commune with, did not share meals with non-Jews, even though there was no such law in the law of Moses. The Pharisees taught that you ought not associate with non-Jews so that you wouldn't happen to accidentally violate one of the laws of Moses. Personally, having been raised in a holiness culture, I can appreciate the Pharisees' effort. They were attempting to set up boundaries. They were attempting to set up hedges around the people so that they wouldn't accidentally slip into violation of the teachings of Moses. In the holiness culture I was raised in, saloons were off limits because so often men drank away their paychecks and their families suffered. So it became a sin to go to a saloon or a sports bar. When I was a kid, dance halls were off limits because so often women were romanced by predators at dance halls. And to protect women from being deceived, dance halls were off limits. When I was a teenager, I was not allowed to go to school dances because at the dance it might lead to some sin. So the rules, don't go to a dance, don't go to a bar, those rules were established to protect us. Unfortunately, what developed in our holiness culture was identifying ourselves as good Christians if we didn't go to saloons, if we didn't go to dance halls, if we didn't go to movies. The Apostle Paul is challenging all that kind of thinking. He is claiming that the flesh is meaningless. He says, what counts is the new creation. John Chrysostom was an early patriarch of the city of Constantinople. In 398, he wrote that what Paul names as the flesh, he doesn't mean is the natural body, but the depraved will, the self-aggrandizement that people make their number one priority. Paul's message to the Christians in the Roman province of Galatia, the Apostle Paul's message to us today is what counts is the new creation. Now, make no mistake, Paul warns us that we will reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. A life focused upon this world, upon the physical, material reality in which we live, will bring us to destruction. However, a life that is focused on pleasing the Holy Spirit will bring us to eternal life. And yes, it can be tricky to discern one's will from the will of God the Holy Spirit. So often we confuse those. We think what we desire is what God desires for us. And sometimes that's true, it is. But other times our desires are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. But we get confused. We can't differentiate. We are not in step with the Holy Spirit of God. The apostle warns us that we will reap what we sow, and he challenges us, let us not become weary in doing good. Verse 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice, all people. Then he adds, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 1 year ago, it was my honor to officiate the memorial service for Barb. Barb had a good career as a college department financial officer and department head assistant. Barb was occasionally frustrated at the amount of work that was dumped on her. It seems that some within that college department took advantage of Barb's work ethic, of her willingness to work hard, to dump some of their own work on Barb. Barb only lived a couple of years after she retired. Her family expected only about 100 people for her memorial service, which was held at the Good Samaritan Chapel. The memorial service for Barb was packed. There were testimonials from college staff that celebrated the good, hard work Barb had done throughout her life. Committed academic atheists came to honor and memorialize Barb. They came because of the good work, the reliable worker that Barb had been all those many years. At Barb's memorial service, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of them had never heard it before. The apostle said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Barb did not give up. You know, it can be tricky to find and stay in a healthy place between being treated like a doormat and being a minister. And we have to understand that in this world, ultimately, ministers of the kingdom of heaven shall be taken advantage of. This is why the apostle challenges us to adopt an attitude of servanthood. The apostle challenges us, do not become weary in doing good. The apostle challenges us, get in step and stay in step with God the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But just what does Paul mean by getting in step with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit? Acts chapter 10 records that one day Peter was up on a rooftop patio near the Mediterranean Sea. On that rooftop patio, Peter was enjoying the sea breeze and perhaps even enjoying a view of the Mediterranean Sea. But up on that rooftop patio, enjoying the breeze, enjoying the view, Peter was also in prayer. Peter was talking with God, and he was listening to God. And Acts chapter 10 records that Peter fell into a trance. Peter saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet was lowered down out of heaven to him. That sheet contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And a heavenly voice said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," responded Peter. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice from heaven responded, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This vision happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back up into heaven. Peter is left pondering what this vision might mean. At that very moment, Roman soldiers show up at the house where Peter is staying, and they ask for Peter, not to arrest him. These soldiers had been sent by their Roman centurion to find Peter and to bring Peter to the Roman centurion's home. The Apostle Peter was in step with the Spirit and received from God messages, instructions, commands, directions, and comfort. Reading through the scriptures, I find four elements that help us to get in step with the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. First is to spend time in prayer. So much of our prayer life is like fast food. We just shoot a prayer to God, usually about something we need or want. However, if you read through the scriptures, you find that prayer is an ongoing, long conversation with our Heavenly Father. To get in step with the Spirit, I suggest you adopt Paul's instruction, pray without ceasing. But not only pray, spend time in Scripture, spend time with your Bible, spend time in Christian fellowship, spend time, spend effort in good works, and be on the lookout for adventure. Don't be frightened of what God brings your way. What if the Apostle Peter, hearing that the Roman soldiers wanted him to go with them, thought, that sounds sketchy, that sounds dangerous, and refused to go? Well, obviously, after experiencing that vision, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter was prepared to go wherever God led him. Peter went with those soldiers. He went to the home of Cornelius, and there was a large crowd of Gentiles gathered to hear what Peter had to say. To get in step with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, pray. Read Scripture. Fellowship with Christians. Do good works. Be kind and look for adventure. To get in step and keep in step with the Spirit, daily surrender to Jesus as your Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul identified himself as a doulos, the Greek term. It means bondservant. That's the next thing to being a slave. Paul claimed that he gave up all of his rights as a Roman citizen or as an apostle to take the gospel to his culture. Daily surrender to Jesus. Make Jesus your Lord. Third, embrace this reality. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. When the Roman governor Pilate questioned Jesus, Jesus responded in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world, but now my kingdom is from another place." Understand that we are pilgrims here. Fairness is not our priority. Comfort in this world is not our goal. Embrace the reality that our kingdom is from another place. And finally, your priority is to be a blessing, not to gain benefits. Do these four things to get in step and keep in step with God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God wants to make you a new creation who lives not according to the pattern of this world, but lives by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes, "What counts is the new creation." Now, apparently, Paul was very concerned for the Galatian Christians that by becoming material law keepers, they became so preoccupied with self that they would fail to love their neighbors. Paul was concerned with legalism, but he was equally concerned and warned about selfish living, warning that it brings destruction. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6, "A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." Ultimately, this material world can offer you one thing only: death. And it is likely that the Apostle Paul would condemn the cheap grace of modern evangelicalism that says, well, you know, God's just anxious to forgive you. It doesn't really matter what you do. Just ask for forgiveness and it's all good. No, Paul expected believers to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus put it this way, his last night with his apostles. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Apostle Paul says that followers of Jesus Christ are a new creation and they live by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides with the believer, with every believer. The Holy Spirit connects believers with God. The Holy Spirit comforts believers in times of anguish and loss. The Holy Spirit convicts and corrects believers when we get offline. And the Holy Spirit directs believers. Now, here's the problem. Most of us tune out the Holy Spirit. We don't want to hear from him. We want to live life the way we want to do it. We want to conform to the pattern of this world. But Jesus calls his followers to fulfill the law of love. And what is that law of love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The only way we can love our neighbor as ourself is if we get in step and keep in step with God the Holy Spirit.